Father, it is only by your grace we understand anything about these things that we've even sung about. It is only by your Spirit that's actively at work in our hearts do we understand and perceive deeply, and we're changed. And so this day, may this man decrease. May my words be nothing. But may the words of your truth, may the words of the Spirit that gives us life in Christ be alive and active in my brothers and sisters' hearts, and for those who don't know you, a word of conviction that they might come to believe Jesus this day. Teach us how you motivate us through your power, through your word, and by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, Peter is writing to the elect exiles here. He calls them sojourners in chapter 2. Now, an exile is one who's left his country and gone to another country, either by force or voluntarily. And when you put the word exile along the side of sojourner, a sojourner is the idea of someone being in another country, same idea, except typically sojourners is something that's done temporarily. So he applies this to the believers. He says that living in this world when you become a believer is temporary. But we are here temporarily, and how are we to live? And so he appeals to these exiles, these sojourners. Now, if you remember in chapter 3 that I read a month ago, just briefly, we'll eventually get there. He also reminds us that these believing exiles are living in a place where they're being harassed by their neighbors, their friends, their family around them. Why don't you come join into my parties? You know, the parties that were not so good parties. Parties that were sordid, actually. And they were also having difficulties with the political leaders of that day, as well as their own bosses. And so they were dealing with some persecution in many ways, although it seems and appears to be that the persecution was more soft persecution rather than physical persecution. I'm sure that some were physically abused by others who were not believers or whatnot, but mainly it was verbal. Mainly it was what we would call soft persecution. Now Peter turns in chapter 1, verse 13, to an important truth that he wants these believing exiles, these elect exiles, these sojourners, to know and to understand. When he says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holy living is where Peter is going to take us from here through the rest of the book. He's going to show us and make it clear before us how we are to live holy. But Peter does two things in verse 13 that I want you to see, and then actually send us back to some of the previous verses to get our power and motivation from how we are to live holy. So the two things he says that I want you to notice is, first of all, he says to set this stage for holy living, I want you to set your hope on the grace of God. That says it in verse 13. Now, you don't see this in the English, but there is a verb in the Greek that's a little different than ours. It's called an aorist verb. I'll teach you a little Greek. If you don't know this anyway, you'll learn. Maybe you've already heard it, but an aorist verb means that something's happened in the past, but what's happened in the past has present implications for the future. We don't really kind of have that verb. It's kind of like a past-present thing. But the other thing about this particular verb is that it is a command. So put those two together. An aorist tense, that's happened, something's happened in the past, but because of that thing that's happened in the past, it has present application, and then put the application of a command in it. Command means what? Do something. Do it now. And so something's happened to you in the past that Peter is saying has tremendous impact on how you live now, and I want you to live the way that's happened in the past. Amen. He makes the connection. Now, that's only one of the things. The other thing he does is he uses a word, the first word in verse 13. What is it? Therefore. Now, when I was young in the youth ministry, I remember my youth minister used to always say to me, and we've heard it from Pastor Keith, look at that word and ask, what's that there for? Because that therefore has reference to something he's already said. He doesn't want you to miss it. And so in some sense, that's about as far as I'm going to go this morning. I'm going to preach about the therefore here. But there's so much truth in here that I want us to see. Therefore connects the present command to set your hope fully on God's grace with what you've already experienced in Christ. What he's already done in you. Peter makes a connection between past grace and future grace. And I really want you to see this and get it. It's so important to our motivation in following Jesus. Our motivation for living holy and your motivation for sharing the gospel is connected to what he's already done in your heart and in your life. And he doesn't just tell us in big ways, although he does that. He says God has worked his grace in you. God loves you. But you know what he does after that? He continues to do, as well as just any gospel that you read, as well as any New Testament book, he gives you specifics. And so this morning, I want you to see some of those specifics. Because God's grace is a confidence builder. It is an assurance giver that grace will come now. If we see how he's given that grace in the past. And so therefore, exiles, live with future grace in mind. Because the past grace is a down payment for what will to come. And so we need to pause. We need to look back for a moment for the sake of looking forward. And so here's my big idea this morning. God's work of grace motivates us and empowers us to live as holy exiles in this world. You see, the spirit, the experience of grace given is also encouragement that grace will be given because God promises his grace. So my outline is simple, three things: God's work of grace, God's motivation by grace, and God's power by grace. We're going to look at his work, his motivation, and his power. So let's start with God's work. And Peter begins that in verse 2 of chapter 1. So we got to look back. God's work of grace here in verse 2 says this: according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. Now, brothers and sisters, for all of you who are believers, for all of you who have been born again, for all of you who are Christians, he says three quick things here that we could dive deep into. I just want to highlight them because this is what God has done in you. This is the work of grace. He says, first of all, you are foreknown by God.
Hallelujah.
You elect exiles are known by God. Now, this foreknowledge means that God knows you and, too, that he has chosen you just the way you are. Now, he's going to change you after he chooses you. But he chose you in Christ from the beginning of the world. You become his child. You are first known by him. Before you were born, he looked at you and chose you anyway, right? He didn't say, oh, this is a great person. I know this person can be used by me, so I'm going to go. That's not how God looks. He chose you purely out of his grace. His choice was completely and solely his. Second, you've been sanctified by the Spirit. Sanctification means to be made holy. Sanctification just simply means to be set apart. You're set apart by God for him. And you are made holy, or declared holy, I should say, because of his work in your heart. Because of the fact that he's chosen you. Made you holy. Now he says, I want you to live this way. Now the Holy Spirit is at work in you to conform you to the image of his Son. Notice it is the Holy Spirit. So what's his purpose? To make us holy. That's why we call him that. Because he is holy, period, but also his work in us isn't holy. He is at work in you in a very unique and a very personal way. You know what? Ever God allows into your heart, whatever you're going through right now, he knows how to make you the way he wants you to, shaped into the image of Christ. That's why he allows it. That's why he's working in you. Because he desires that you be like Jesus. That's the Spirit's work, to exalt Christ in the Word, but also to exalt Christ in your life. So he's going to work in you in such a way that causes you to be different, to walk differently. It's all a work of his grace. And it's done, in this particular verse says, it's done by the Spirit. God, the Spirit, and the third one that's mentioned here is Christ. All three parts of the Trinity are spoken of here. For obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood, you are made to obey Christ by the blood of Christ himself. The cleansing blood of Jesus causes you to no longer want to live for yourself, but to live for him. Yes. That's what it does. It purchases you out of yourself, out of sin, out of the world, and says, now you belong to me. Now you belong to God. Yes. Live for him. Amen. Bring him glory. As holy exiles, we are no longer ourself. We are new people in Christ, and thus we are his ambassadors. We are his herald. We are his representatives. You belong to Jesus because you've been bought through his blood, purchased by him, purchased from sin, from the world, from Satan. Yes. And now you are God's ambassadors. Why is all of this true? Because of God's boundless grace. It's not because of my choice, it's because of his choice. Matter of fact, Peter goes on to say here in verse 2, may this grace be multiplied to you. So he's defining this grace, but then automatically he says, I want you to have more of this grace. I want you to have more of this peace. Well, that's exactly what we need when we come to these commands to live holy. We need to experience it, but we don't need to stop there. This grace needs to be multiplied to us as we live out and we seek to live for him. May this electing grace, this cleansing grace, be multiplied to us so that we might experience grace day by day. The experience of grace that is given, by the way, brothers and sisters, again, is a promise for this future grace. And so this grace starts at salvation, but it continues to be given on a daily basis as we call to him and draw on it. He knows that as we live for Christ, we'll need more and more and more grace, right? And so this grace that God begins does not stop, hallelujah. It does not end. It does not quit. He continues to pour it out. And so Peter tells us this is who you are. This is God's work in you. Therefore, go back there, live holy. This is important. He doesn't just say go live holy. He says this has happened in you. Now go live holy. Let's continue though, because he doesn't stop here. As we look in verses 3 through 9, he builds upon this. And again, he just doesn't say, oh, here's God's grace, here's God's love, go live. He wants to give you specifics of it. And this helps motivate us toward holy living. Look with me now, not only of God's work, but notice how he motivates us in the next passages by his grace, by giving us specifics of what God has done. You know these things, but let me remind you in the context of how he wants us to remember these things to motivate us to live differently. Four things I notice here. Verse 3, number 1, you have been given a living hope. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here it's clear. You have been born again. He has caused this to happen in you. And he has caused to give you a living hope. Now everyone desires hope. Everyone needs hope. Matter of fact, if you look at our lives or look at other people's lives, you can kind of tell what they're hopeful in, right? You see where you spend money? If you put your money into things or houses or are good relationships you're looking for, or comfort or approval or positions or praise or affirmation, where we spend our time, our efforts, our money is what we're hoping in. We're hoping that these things will produce for us. If we want admiration, if we want acceptance, if we want power, if we want success, then we put our time and our money into those things. The truth is, without hope, we become very dejected and and lifeless in some ways. Peter's clear here. Here's what I want us to see, brothers and sisters. Our hope doesn't come from any of these things. Our hope doesn't come from ourselves. Where does the hope come from in this passage? You know, it's divine. It's the living hope that he gives. You can't create a living hope in your own heart. Only God can give it. And he's clear here. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's what the world needs. The world is hopeless. They think they might be hopeful because they put their time and effort into these things I've suggested, but it brings them no hope. The only hope that we could ever have is this divine hope, because it is a living hope now, and it will lead us to a place in the future that is with God himself. This hope is a gift. He has caused it to happen. This hope is not something that you work for. It's not something that I sought to obtain through my own efforts. And if I have, I haven't gotten it because I can't earn this hope. It is a free gift that's given to us. And anyway, this gift is in God himself and what he has done for us and in us. So motivation number one specific, this God has given us an incredible gift. And that gift is a living hope. And so as we speak, as we live, as we talk, as we walk the streets, as we go and pass out our little batteries, change your clock, change your batteries. This is a little brochure here. This is to tell people that there's something even greater than time. There's something even greater than a house. There's something even greater than the batteries. We have a living hope, and it's in Christ. So let's speak boldly. Let's live boldly. But let's put our lives on the hope that he has given us, and we can say, you too can have this hope. The second motivation is next in the next verses. Not only has he given us a living hope, but we have been given an inheritance that is guarded by God. Now see how these things build on each other. You have hope, but you also have an inheritance. Brothers and sisters, this is exciting. When you see it, it helps to motivate holy living to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. God has lavished on you a divine inheritance. Not only this inheritance is given to us by God, but the beauty of this passage here, I just love this word, it's guarded by God. You don't have to save for it. You don't have to hire someone to protect it. You don't have to buy your alarm so that nobody will break in and steal it. They can't, right? It's guarded by God. This is some kind of inheritance, but this is also some kind of security, is it not? Not only are you going to be given this, God himself guards it. You can have hope and confidence because this is who we serve. This is who he is. Yeah, he is watching over you. You have the eternal, everlasting, never sleeping guard in heaven who's guarding your future. Not only does he guard your inheritance, by the way, he also guards your living hope. It's both. Your inheritance is a hope in heaven for the future, and your inheritance is with him forever. He guards that. He is guarding everything. So I don't have to worry, do I? All this belongs to you. Why? Because you belong to him. It's not because you've done something good. It's not because you're the wonderful person. It's because God has given it to you. His grace then motivates us to think differently. It motivates us to live differently. It motivates us to speak differently. If I understand the grace that he said, you've given a living hope. You have this inheritance. Why wouldn't I say something to someone else? You too can experience this. It's not because I am good. It's not because I was raised in a church. Not because my mother was a believer. No, it's because God has graced me. You too can be graced. Believe it. This grace motivates my heart to speak about him. It motivates my heart to live for him. Third motivation here. He says you have a genuine faith that is granted by God. Now follow with me. In this you rejoice, though for a little while it's necessary you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. So let me ask you a simple question. How does one become a Christian? Do you know? Well, there's certainly God's work and his election and his drawing, his wooing. But from your perspective or from our perspective, what is our response to those things? We call it often conversion. Well, there's two things. We've heard it said. I've said it up here before. But particularly, faith and repentance are necessary for one to be a believer in Jesus. You see, when one comes to see and savor this Christ, who is truly God, they experience his grace and they believe by faith. One turns from sin and trusts Christ. This is what the gospel says. The gospel is the good news. You've heard it already this morning. Let's hear it again. The gospel is the good news that Christ, the righteous Son of God, came to this earth. He lived the perfect sinless life. Willingly went to the cross to obey the Father's will. He gave his life as a substitute sacrifice for sin. His substitute sacrifice on that cross took the wrath of God for our sins and redeemed us from that sin. His sacrifice set us free to know and to love God. Jesus was buried, and on the third day he rose from the grave. And his resurrection from the dead proves that he really is truly God. Jesus has conquered the grave. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. His perfect righteous life is available to anyone who would believe him. Hallelujah. It's not my life. It's his life that changes me. And this is available to anyone who will repent and believe. Repent of the selfishness. Turn from the sin. Turn from my own desires. And turn to him and say, Jesus, you are my only hope for salvation. I believe what you did on the cross was for me. I want to follow you. Lord, save me. And so the sinner's only response to the gospel message is that, yes, I agree, Lord, with your condemnation of sin, and I am a sinner. I am undone. I am unable to save myself. My only hope is you, Jesus. I believe you. I trust you. I follow you. I give my life to you. So salvation means that I've repented of my sin and sins, and believe in the gospel message. I believe in Jesus. Now guess what? Sanctification also means not only have I believed, but now I'm continuing to believe, right? Not only have I repented, but I'm going to continue to repent. Amen. So I still need the understanding of the gospel. I still need it at work in me even now. And I'm going to need it tomorrow and the next day and the next day. So as a repenter, that is someone who's repented of their sins and had experienced something in the past. Aorist tense? Aorist tense? Now has effect in the future. And so I become a repenting repenter. As a believer, guess what I become? A believing believer, right? You don't stop faith then, it continues if it's really real. In other words, how does faith come and how does repentance happen? It's given, but it continues. And that's what Peter even mentions here. Go with me for just a moment. Well, before we do that, let me share this part, make sure we understand this. I think it's important. Before we give ourselves credit for this faith and repentance, by the way, we need to take a careful look at what God says about the natural condition of a man's heart and the sovereignty of God. If we miss this, we'll miss the understanding here. The natural condition of a man's heart is that he is in sin and he is dead in sin. If someone's dead, he doesn't get himself alive, right? He's dead, he's dead. The only hope for a dead person is what? Resurrection. The only hope for a dead person is that God would intervene and breathe life into them. And this is what he does at salvation. You are dead in your sin. He opens up your heart. He woos you. He brings you to life and gives you faith and repentance to respond to him. So what you look at and what you see, even the faith and repentance that I have, was given to me by God. Wow. Is that not grace? Amen. We just, yes, it's grace. Hallelujah. That's what we speak about. That's how we live for Him. That's how we let grace motivate our hearts. When we grasp that this, our heart, is dead, and that God is the one who then awakens our heart, it's all about Him. It's all about His work of marvelous grace in our heart. We believe, and we keep believing, and we keep repenting because of His grace. Now, here, notice what He says here. How do we know this in our heart? How do we know we have this kind of saving faith? How do we know this faith is genuine? Well, Peter tells us a little bit here. He says that when trials and tribulations come to the true believer, guess what happens? They don't deconstruct.
Amen.
They don't.
That's exactly right.
Not because they're good at keeping things, not because they can hold on to their salvation, but because God holds them.
That's right.
God will not let you go. He will not turn you out. He Himself is the one who not only gives the gift, but He preserves the gift, and it continues. John Calvin and the Reformers taught the perseverance of the saints. In other words, one who is truly saved will persevere. Once one is really saved, he will always be saved. That's how we used to say it when we were little, right? And a youth minister used to say this: if there is a fizzle in the finish, then there's a flaw in the faith at the first.
Yeah,
the line. I think it actually came from Adrian Rogers. I don't know. But anyway, there's a truth in that. If you get to the end and someone's faith is not there, they really never had faith to begin with. Because once God has given you faith, it will be genuine. I believe this is what he's talking about here, that the faith that God grants to you, you'll go through trials, you'll go through tribulations, but it will prove that you're genuinely true, real Christian. You have been given this living hope. He can't give you the living hope and then take it away. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go through difficult times, right? That doesn't mean that our faith can be weaker or we need others to help us. Yes, we do. We need others to pray for us and be there. But the truth is, when you have genuine faith, it lasts.
That's right.
And so we don't put our faith in ourselves. We don't put our faith in our faith. We said this before. We put our faith in God. We trust in Him. It is our responsibility to believe Him and to say to others, you too can have this kind of faith. Believe Him. Go to His Word. Look at what He says. Trust Him. Give your life to Him. Follow Him. And when you have this faith, you will not deconstruct. Oh, there'll be times of struggles. There'll be times of difficulties. Absolutely. We all go through that. And that's why we need Him. But that's also why we need one another, right? That's why we need the church. To encourage us to walk that way. But God motivates us by telling us He's given us His faith. It is granted to us. That's the third motivation. Fourth here is that you have been flooded with a glorious joy. You see, it's a wonderful thing once given faith. We'll also be given joy. This is what he says in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our God is boundless and lavish in his giving of gifts to us, particularly gifts that we do not deserve. His gifts and his abiding presence help us understand his ways and who he is in such a way that when our hearts grasp them, you know what happens? They're filled with incredible joy. Overflowing joy, as this passage describes here. This is a deep, indescribable kind of joy, and this is a joy that his grace gives us, and he motivates us. And by the way, in this passage, he motivates us by his grace and love to serve him. You know, God doesn't just look at you as his child and say, you better obey me or else. I mean, that's true in some sense, right? That's not how God motivates you. You know how he motivates you? To show you his incredible love and grace towards you, like in this passage. That's how he motivates our hearts. Although the other's true, what did Jesus say? If you love me, finish it. You'll obey me. Right? In the same way we see here, God's motivation always comes through relationship. It always comes because he says, I have chosen you. You belong to me. You're my possession. And I love you. I've chosen you. I love you. And so go follow what I've said. This is important to motivation. Our primary motivation for living holy is to see and savor our great God who's given us his great grace. To see and savor his great love toward us. And is that not what 1 John 4 says? We love because why? He first loved us. There's the motivation, brothers and sisters. His love and his grace are the motivation for you to live holy. If you don't see that, all you become is a moralist. All you do is obey out of your own efforts, and it never works. It always fails. We obey because God has placed his grace in us, and we continue to need that grace. And so here are the summary of these four motivations from verses 3 through 9. I need to move on. You've been given living hope by God. Have you? I want to see that you're thinking with me. Amen. You've been given an inheritance by God. Do you have it? Let it motivate you. You've been given genuine faith granted by God. Do you have it? And last of all, you've been flooded with glorious joy. Do you have a joy inside because of what God has done in you? These things are what are to motivate us to live holy. As we move from verse 13 and following, he's going to tell us more and more about how to live this way. But these are some of the motivations that he wants us to work from. Why? Because all of these are from God. They're a work of God. They show God's work in us, and we don't deserve it. All of these, brothers and sisters, are undeserved gifts. And he says, therefore, since this is true in you, live holy. Now, how will we live this way? How will we receive and treat his gifts to us? Well, I was slapped in the face this week by God. He often does that to me. My wife has been sick. She's not going to tell the story, but she'll be okay. This is about me, not you. And she's down, and you know, good old husband, he's there making dinner and, well, buying hamburgers or whatever, you know, getting things. I didn't do that. But helping, you know, and giving her medicine, although I'm staying distant from her and whatnot. And then one day, after about 7 or 8 days of her being sick, I walk in and say, man, you have such a good husband, don't you? You take care of all these things. And then I kind of walked out and didn't think much about it. Well, God slapped me upside the head. You know what I just did? I just pointed all the fingers at me, didn't I? I just said, I'm good, God. Look what I've done. Man, he just wore me out on that one. So after he changed my heart, and it was a day or so later, I'm not really exactly sure. Instead of going in and affirming myself and seeking a compliment from her, fortunately I do that way too often, I repented. I said, Lord, you need to change my heart. And here's what came out of my mouth. Lord, I'm so grateful for such a wonderful wife. I take joy in serving her. And I'm thankful to God that he's given me my wife. You see the difference? See the attitude of the heart difference? So let me ask you, if God has done such an undeserved gift in you, what should come out of our hearts? Thanksgiving and praise. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I honor you. I praise you. I sing to you. I talk to you. I tell others about you. And so it should be thanksgiving and praise, a life lived in a different manner because of his work in my heart, a desire to tell someone else about this grace that I have been grace given. I have been given because I don't deserve it. You see how his grace motivates us to live differently. He motivates us by his grace to live holy. Now, God has not left us to our own efforts. Okay, I got one more. Hang in there with me. I want you to see this, because this is really important. He doesn't just leave us with our own efforts. He gives us the power, not just the motivation, but the power to do what he says. This could be a whole new sermon, but I'm going to make it quick, okay? In our own efforts, we can't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. But thank God he doesn't leave us to that. Just as he gives us motivation, he also gives us the power. It's like the train track, you know? It's like both sides of the train track. They're parallel. They're important. You got to have both of them. And so Peter reminds us here. Look down in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about that grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that you have now been in the things that now have been announced to you, through whom those preach the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You see, the prophets searched for this. They were asking what person, what time could this salvation come? What kind could this living hope come? When would this Messiah bring these things that are promised? And they realized that the salvation wasn't going to come to them at this point. They believed in the Savior to come, but he hadn't come yet. And so they said, he says in this passage, verse 10, this grace was to be yours. Who's he talking about? Those who are listening, but also to us. This grace is to us. Verse 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, brothers and sisters. And what was they saying? Peter was saying the Messiah has now come. That's what he says in verse 12. It was announced to you, it was preached to you, this good news is sent to you. The Messiah came and he sent it by, God sent it through Jesus, and you are given this truth by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so they're all three wrapped up here. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit bring us the power to live this way. Amen. The good news is preached from God. The good news is preached about Jesus. It's the gospel. The good news is applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. All three of those are in that passage. My point is, brothers and sisters, we're not left to ourselves. Hallelujah. We're not meant to be living this holy life apart from Jesus. Our only hope is that we would learn about him. And the only way we're going to learn about him is in his word. And so we must be convicted and changed by the Holy Spirit through the power of the word as we look at the face of Jesus. They're connected. And so the word empowers us for holy living. Just quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know this, but all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is just a picture, one of the many, that the word empowers us for living holy. Yes. Teaching means it teaches us how to run the race. Reproof shows us where we're off the path, gotten out of the race. We need to get back on the path. Correction allows us to get back on the path correctly. And then training in righteousness guides us how to stay walking with Jesus, how to stay on the path. The word is the truth. It'll never lead us astray. It empowers us for the right kind of living. And of course, the word of God comes along with the living word. Not only do we have the written word, which is this, but the living word, which is Jesus. They're both found here. The word of God reveals the living word, who then gives us the power to live. And the Holy Spirit is the other part of that. The Holy Spirit empowers us for holy living. So whether you're talking about the word, the written word, or the living word, or you're talking about the Holy Spirit, all three are together for guiding us and empowering us. Two things quickly about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts. We see that in John 16:8. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is here today to convict us of what is right and wrong, to reveal to us what sin is, and remind us how to live holy. Now, believing and repenting is a daily work empowered by the Spirit within us. Matter of fact, the Spirit's here now, right? We don't see him, but he's here every week. He's here convicting and convincing and changing and molding us. And you know what his purpose is? If you're already saved, it's to make you like Jesus, right? So that you might love him and follow him. It's to show you how to live this holy life. But the promise is this, brothers and sisters. He's not going to just give you a command, like I said, and tell you, go do it. He's going to say, I'm here to help you go do it. I'm here with you. I promise my power that you might walk in me, know me, and love me. And then he reminds us too, I love this passage in John 14:6, when Jesus was about to leave. He said, I'm going to send this helper to you, this Holy Spirit, whom the Father whom the Father will send in my name. And he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have taught you. What's the purpose of the Spirit? Another part of the purpose of many purposes. One of them is to remind you of who Jesus is and remind you of what Jesus said. And so he's there present, reminding us of who Christ is and what Christ, how Christ has lived. And so every time my brother stands up on Sundays and preaches John, he's preaching the gospel, he's preaching about Jesus, the Holy Spirit's reminding us who he is. He's teaching us the truth of who this Jesus is, and this is how he's changing us. He wants to encourage us, to motivate us by the grace of the work he's done in us, but he also wants to change us by saying, I've got power for you if you just believe me, if you'll trust what I have to say, if you'll look into who I am. And so the Holy Spirit is there doing that. He's conforming us. He's guiding us. He's directing us. He's changing us. He's leading us. He's teaching us. All of these things, what he's doing in us, is by the power of the Spirit. And Peter mentions that idea. If you look carefully, I just briefly mentioned it. Oh, those last verses there. Verses 10 through 12 there in 1 Peter. So in conclusion, God motivates and he empowers us by his grace so that we will live as holy exiles in this world. It means that we need Jesus. It means that we still need the power of God in us, and that comes to us through his word by spirit. Your walk in holiness is started by God. He has declared you holy. But in this life, we are pursuing what he's already declared. You would not even desire, as I said earlier, the things of God if he had not worked in you. His grace has been poured out in your lives, and his great grace is the one that motivates you to live this way. So the experience of grace leads us to believe in the grace to come. If you experience his grace, then guess what? You can believe now, and you can believe tomorrow. He'll continue to give you the grace. Past grace is a promise for more to come. Past grace is also motivation to believe in future grace. Future grace is what I need now. It's what I need 2 minutes from now, right? It's what I need in the future. Now, what more do you need, brothers and sisters, to live for Jesus and to speak for him? He's given it all to us, has he not? He's given us the power. He's given us the motivation. It's all in Jesus and in his word. So if we don't need any more, then why not live this way, right? Trust him. Believe him. Give thanks to him. Live holy. And speak about his grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us these days to understand how you have given your word to remind us of what you've done, but also to motivate us to living this way. We know, Lord, that you have laid out through the words of Peter that we don't do this on our own. We do it through you. We do it in Christ. We do it because the Spirit is at work in us. And so would you remind us even tomorrow morning to pick up your word and read it, to pray to you and ask for your help, that you might motivate us again tomorrow and the next day and the next day to live according to your grace and to be filled with the Spirit that empowers the believer. Thank you for your word, how it teaches us, how it instructs us, and help us in the days to come to live holy, that we might be a living witness for Jesus our Lord, and how we act, what we do, and what we speak. In Jesus' name, amen.